Let me go ahead and say there are two groups of people. There are those who have had the flu and those of you who are yet to have it. For those of you who have had it, you know the fact that your voice does not return in just a matter of days. It takes weeks, it seems like. And so I've brought with me a thing of water, and I have a cough drop, and we're going to see how far that'll take us. Brent, is there a button that you just push that kind of rolls everybody forward? I seem so far away.
No.
No. It is nice to be out of tomato throwing distance, though. I am humbled by the fact that you're here tonight. There are co-workers that I have invited who are here, friends who have come. My own son and his girlfriend drove, he will be happy to tell you, 500 miles to be here tonight. And I am greatly humbled by that, knowing that there are those who would not walk across the street to be here. So thank you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, He died for everyone, so that those who receive His new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. Verse 17 says, This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all this is a gift from God who brought us back to Himself through Christ. Instead of beginning this evening with some humorous illustration, as sometimes I do, I'd like to start off by asking each of you a question tonight. And let me say that it's kind of personal. And maybe it's just a little bit heavy. And it's not a very traditional way to start a message. But I'm letting you know up front, you don't have to answer me out loud. And I'm not going to make you tell the person that you're sitting beside. So just in your own heart and mind, just between you and God, you can please answer this question. Here it is. Do you like who you are? Do you like who you are? You could ask it of yourself. That might make it a little bit more personal. Do I like who I am? It's a kind of question that you would think that we would stop and ask ourselves on a pretty regular basis, wouldn't you? But we really don't. I mean, we'll look in the mirror and we'll ask questions like, do I like how I look? But that's different than do I like who I am? So I'm asking you to stop for a moment and give this question some thought tonight. Do I like who I am? Do I like the person that I'm becoming? When God made us in the womb, however many years ago that has been, am I becoming what He had in mind? I want you to ponder that this evening. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4 and verse 5, the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah said, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah had become just such a prophet that God had appointed. And so I ask you tonight, are you becoming who God appointed you to be? Truth is, we don't stop and ask ourselves questions like, do I like who I am, or who am I becoming, or in what areas of my life do I need to do things differently? Now, sometimes we do that a little bit more intentionally as we begin a new year, but again, the truth is, the older we get, the less that we resolve to change in our life. That is true, right? We can call it fear of failure, or we can call it complacency, or we can call it whatever we like. But as we get older, we lose the desire to change things about who we are and what we are. Reason being, I think, we have failed so often, we no longer have the resolve. So consequently tonight, many of us here this evening did not make a single New Year's resolution. We've concluded we are not able to change. But can I tell you something tonight? We have a God who is able. That is our theme this week. Able to change, and yes, able to establish us. That is, we have a God who is able to make us what it is we need to become. And more importantly, what he wants us to be. What he wants us to become, as the apostle says, a new creation. So what are some of the areas that maybe we need to change some things? What are some new things maybe that God wants to do in us this evening? What are some of the things that God is trying to reveal to us, but we're just really not paying attention to? And where do we find the resolve to make all of these said changes? Wouldn't it be great if we had a button? Kind of like a do-over button. Wouldn't that be nice? Like when you mess up, that you could just hit the button and start over again. Anybody married out there? I was looking recently at some of the most popular Christmas gifts of past decades. In 1983, and yes, that's more than 34 years ago, any guesses as to what the must-have Christmas gift of 1983 was? In 1983, the most popular gift was a Cabbage Patch doll. Now, how many of you women out there had a Cabbage Patch doll? Several of you. All right. Let's kind of see if we have any real men out there who are confident enough in their masculinity to confess that they owned a Cabbage Patch. We didn't call them dolls, did we, guys? We called them kids, Cabbage Patch kids. If that's you, if you're a man and you owned a Cabbage Patch kid, raise your hand. Don't ever admit that. A lot of people did. They were pretty popular, weren't they? That was 1983. 3 years prior to that, in 1980, the most popular gift was an Atari game system. And, of course, the most popular game for that system was what? Space Invaders. Now, if you are less than 35 years old this evening, you probably don't have the foggiest idea what I'm talking about tonight. But a great thing about Space Invaders was this. If those invaders got a little too aggressive, you could just hit the reset button on that console, and it would start all over again. And if you were having a bad game, you could just hit that reset button, and it would start all over. You didn't have to hear that demoralizing sound as those Space Invaders come down and crushed you. And then appeared on the screen, game over. All you had to do was just go ahead and hit the button. You were ready to go again. So again, wouldn't it be great if when we mess up or we say something we wish we could take back, or we could just undo something we did, or we missed an opportunity, that we could just hit a button and get a do-over. I mean, it happens all the time, right? We make mistakes at work. We hurt the people that we love the most. We disappoint God. Anybody done that here besides me? Sure we have. We've disappointed God. All because we all mess up. We We'd all like to be able to start over, to turn our backs on the past and look forward. And to hope that this time around, things are going to be better. We're all familiar with Romans chapter 8, verse 28, right? And we know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, those called according to his purpose. That is, for the Christian, God is able to bring about a positive outcome from negative, maybe even tragic situations. But are we equally familiar with verse 29, where Paul says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And that's why the Apostle Paul was so adamant when he said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, yes, by the renewing of your mind. Does our minds have anything to do with the transformation that God desires to bring about in our lives? Absolutely. Paul said the old life is gone, the new life has begun. You know, there's something exciting about starting over. New challenges, new experiences, new opportunities. Things we'd like to accomplish. Things we would like to do differently if we only had the opportunity. Yes, we'd all like to start over. Because we believe the future holds the hope for something better. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, you'll recognize it. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster. To give you a future and hope. Maybe you've heard it said, don't lose hope. You never know what tomorrow may bring. Because can I tell you tonight that God was faithful yesterday. And he has been faithful all day today. And yes, he will be faithful in all of our tomorrows. The Hebrew writer was considering our own faith when he wrote, now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. Hope, and especially our hope in Christ, is truly one of the foundational blocks of our Christian faith, is it not? But can I also be realistic tonight? As believers here this evening, I know, there are times that our faith is far from what we would like for it to be, or far from what we feel it ought to be. Truth is, I think we have all felt like the father in Mark chapter 9 who brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus after Jesus' own disciples had failed to help him. You see, I know this dad. I am this dad. I would have said exactly the same thing he did. As a loving father, scared for his son, he said what? Jesus, if there's anything you can do, I'd be forever grateful. We read that and we almost cringe because we know that he's messed up. Doesn't this father know that Jesus is God and he can do anything? You see, when the father said, Jesus, if there's anything you can do, the if there wasn't in regard to what Jesus could or could not do. The if was in regard to the man's faith. You see, he had doubts just like you and I. So Jesus told him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Sometimes we catch ourselves praying exactly the same way, don't we? Lord, if you can do anything about my situation, I'd be eternally... And we catch ourselves. God can do anything. All things are possible to him who believes. And with that, the Father did exactly what you or I would have done. With tears streaming down his face, he said, Lord, I believe. Please help my unbelief. We felt just like that Father, haven't we? When we trust God as true and all of his promises as true, all things that he promises are possible. James, I think, reiterates that pretty clearly in the beginning of his letter when James is talking about asking things of God, when in verse 6 he writes, "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Or let him ask in faith without doubting," your version may say. That desperate dad was in the presence of the only person on the planet who was able. Able to make his son whole, able to strengthen a father's faith in his heavenly father, and able to establish him as a new creation. But I suppose the reason that we so readily identify with this dad is because sometimes we are where he was. Life has been full of disappointments, has it not? Frustrations. All the doctors that he and Natalie been to. I'm sure he was close to losing hope. Once again, can I tell you there's two groups of people. And everyone here falls into one of those two groups. There are those of you here tonight who have been through some incredible trials. And there are those here tonight who have yet to go through those incredible trials, but chances are you will. And when that time comes, you're going to wish you had a button. A button you could push and just start the day over. Or maybe, again, a conversation you'd like to replay and maybe change the tone of your voice. Maybe your attitude needs repositioned. Maybe you'd like to change what you said altogether. Or would you use your button to get a redo on a relationship decision that you've made? Once again, the truth is, we have all said yes to that which we are tempted by when we know we should have said no. Sure, we knew better. We've known what is right and what is wrong for a long time now, right? But what we haven't done, maybe, is to die to self. To come to a point in our life where we say, God, I'm ready to put aside all the things that I thought would bring me pleasure. But instead, they brought me nothing but heartache and pain. It's a process, isn't it? Sometimes it takes months, sometimes it takes years. Sometimes it only comes after countless disappointments in our life. And after too many disappointments, we often give up, don't we? We lose hope. A person can only start over after so many times before we begin to wonder, what's the point? What's the point? What makes me think that I'm not going to mess up again? Of course, people vary. The number of disappointments necessary before somebody gives up differs from person to person. The gospel writer John tells the story of a lady who had reached that very point in her life. She had lost all hope of ever becoming the person that she wanted to be. The person that God appointed her to be. Sighing deeply, she picks up the earthen jar. She places it on her shoulder. With her free hand, she opens the door, and suddenly the heat hits her in the face. For a few seconds, she can't see a thing. Then her eyes begin to adapt to the white light outside. She bends over slightly, and she walks through the low door. Outside, it's quiet. Not dead quiet. The cicadas are buzzing in the trees, but there's nobody in sight. She's all alone. She looks up and down the dusty street. She doesn't see any of the other women. With another sigh, she begins to walk to the outskirts of town, toward the well. She's on her way to fetch water. It's not a good time to fetch water. In fact, it's not a good time to be outside. The sun has reached its pinnacle, and it seems to hang in the air, and it was just beating down on her. Oh, she could have chosen a cooler time of day, but that would have meant facing the other women. You see, this woman is the town's local bad girl. She's not married to the man that she's currently living with. Yeah, you know, she's already had five husbands. Five times she's tried to start over. Five times she's tried to build a new life. And now she's just given up on marriage altogether. Given up on happiness. Given up on hope. For her, there is no turning back. No new start, no new beginning. She's accepted her lot as an outcast. In fact, she's learned to live life without hope. Tragic to admit, but this woman's not alone in reaching this point of hopelessness. After too many disappointments, it can happen to anybody. Maybe it's happened to you. After a while, you feel that there just isn't a new beginning for you. Can I tell you tonight that the Bible does not agree with that feeling, though? In stark contrast, the Apostle Paul speaks of a completely new beginning. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. A new creation, the Greek word here is katesis. If anyone has dedicated himself or herself to Christ, that person is a new katesis. Katesis has one of two meanings. Either, number one, the creative act or the act of creation, or number two, the thing created or the creation itself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 thus means that when someone has decided to dedicate, commit their lives to Jesus, Jesus begins a new act of creation in them, in their lives. They're not merely just reformed. They're not just rehabilitated. They are recreated. They become a brand new person from the inside, from within. They begin a brand new life. Paul explains how that can be in verse 14 and 15. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. That's what baptism symbolizes, right? Your old life dies, and you're buried under the water of baptism, just as Jesus was buried in the tomb. Then you stand up out of the water. Just as Jesus stood up from the grave, you stand up as a new person, a new katesis. And that's why the Apostle Paul could confidently say the old has gone. The new has come. When we turn back to our story in John chapter 4, we see that Jesus offered just this sort of new life to this hopeless woman. As she nears the well, the woman notices a man sitting on the wall. She hesitates. What's he doing there? She wants to turn away, but she needs water. With downcast eyes, she walks ever so much closer. Maybe he'll just ignore her. I'll ignore him. But he doesn't. Instead, he asks her for water. Culturally, Jesus should not have spoken to her. The etiquette of the day forbade it. She was a woman. A man did not speak to a woman, particularly if her husband or her father was not present. She was a Samaritan. He was a Jew. And the Jews and Samaritans felt the same way about each other then as Jews and Palestinians feel about each other now. Also, she was living in sin. Nobody would speak to her anymore, not even the women of the town. Jesus should not have spoken to her, but he did. Jesus didn't always abide by cultural rules, did he? Jesus spoke to her because he knew he had the ability to change her life. And thus Jesus offers her living water, he calls it. The living water which quenches a person's thirst for a new hope and gives eternal life. A number of Old Testament texts that refer to God as a fountain of living water. And in making this reference to living water, Jesus is, he's actually telling her, hey, I'm the Messiah. I'm what you've been longing for. I'm what you need in your life. She doesn't understand what he's talking about. And then he begins to get a little personal. He tells her about her own failed marriages. He reminds her of her past, all of her disappointments. And with each word, the door of pain is forced a little bit further open in her life. And she begins to realize what he's offering her, a brand new beginning, but the pain is too much. And she slams the door shut. In her mind, she steps away from his offer, and she throws up a smoke screen between herself and the Messiah. She changes the topic. She tries to lure him away with a popular debate. She tries to lure him away from her own sin, her own disappointments, and yes, her own pain. It's not easy to confront our failures, is it? It's not easy to confront our disappointments, our pain. In fact, it's possible for us to get used to living as this woman did in spiritual poverty and to live without hope. That's where she was at. Because to hope again sometimes is just scary. If we begin to hope again, that means we can be disappointed again, doesn't it? If we try to start over, once again, we might fail once again. But however scary it might be to think of making a new start, that's exactly what the Bible is promising. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. But what happens? What happens with this new creation? What happens to us after we get this chance of a new beginning to be established by God? Paul again says something interesting. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he was committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Now here's something amazing, I think. When we make that decision to give ourselves wholeheartedly to Christ, and he begins that work of creation, recreation in us, to establish us, it is then, Paul says, we become ambassadors. We aren't treated like the naughty boy who apologizes, then he's allowed back in the classroom, but he has to sit in a lonely corner for the rest of his day, separated from his friends. No, instead, we are entrusted with the message, Paul says, of reconciliation. Suddenly, our lives have a larger purpose than just earning enough to live comfortably. Eventually, the woman at the well realizes that she has met the Messiah and that he has begun to recreate her. Outwardly, she looks just the same. But inside, she's becoming a new creation. The button has been pushed. She begins to change. She no longer sees herself as a hopeless outcast. Instead, she realizes that she has been entrusted with a message, with the wonderful good news. The Messiah is here. God has reconciled us to himself. God has made it okay between us again. And this woman, who had walked to the well, without a friend, without hope, without a future, this same woman runs back to town. She has met the Messiah, and she has become Jesus's ambassador. Verse 28, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." When you and I meet Jesus as our personal Messiah, then our lives begin to be filled with a deeper purpose, and it is then that we become ambassadors, Paul says, and we are entrusted with the message of reconciliation. The Hebrew writer in chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us." The writer didn't call it by name, but you understand he's talking about a do-over button, right? And all throughout the New Testament, there's that common theme where the old is gone and the new life can be found in Jesus Christ. Where what we did doesn't have to define who we are. And who we were doesn't have to decide who we are now. So Paul comes in with this gospel that is not about self, it's about a Savior. And as Paul says, look, this message, this good news, it is not a self-help message that you find on the top shelf at the bookstore. It's a you can't help yourself message. It is not a self-empowerment message. It's a you don't have the power message. And the change that needs to take place in my life, in your life, it's not going to be because you or I make it happen. It's going to be because you and I surrender to Jesus and he does the work in us. Because I am not able. And you are not able. But our God is able to establish us as a new creation. And so verse 15, Paul says, "Jesus died for everyone so that those who receive his new life, so those who receive the new life that Jesus died to them will no longer live for themselves." Remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That when we live in the new life that Jesus has for us, we're no longer living just for ourselves. That the old life is about self. The old life is self-focused, self-obsessed. That's the old life. But the new life, Paul says, it's not lived for ourselves. It is lived for the one who died for us. That if we're in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new has come. And so Paul here, as well as in a number of places, reminds Christians that their old life, if you're in Christ, your old life is gone. and your new life has come. But can I tell you tonight that the challenge for us is to forget that? The challenge seems to be that we remember our old life, do we not? And it has a way of kind of pulling us back in at times. Oh, we want to make changes. We want to do things differently. We want to start and have that new beginning, but we feel like that the old is constantly pulling us back. I'm not the only one that feels that way, right? And so Paul is reminding Christians here and throughout the New Testament, now, look, if you're in Christ, the old has been buried. The old is gone. The new life is available in Jesus. But he said, you got to believe that. And he said, you got to claim that. And you got to start living that out. And you can't start off every day by feeling like I'm just still my old self. Nothing's changed. We have to claim our new life in Christ every morning. In Ephesians, Paul uses the metaphor of clothes to kind of capture this idea. He says, look, he said, you've been given these new clothes in Jesus, but in order to put the new clothes on, you got to take the old clothes off, right? If you're wearing those old, smelly, dirty clothes, you don't put on new clothes over top of them. You take the old clothes off so you can put on the new clothes. And so that's what we want, right? That's what we want to do. We want to have this new life in Jesus, but we can't keep wearing the old clothes we've been wearing. We've got to take off the old so that we can put on the new. But it's hard, right? It is. It's hard. Our old self can be stubborn. Wives, can your husband's old self be stubborn? Husbands, can your... Well, never mind. Our old self doesn't go down without a fight, does it? We all have this sinful nature. We all struggle with sin. We're in good company tonight. I can tell. There's this predisposition towards certain struggles and certain sins that we have. And some of you know because you fight it. Like you told yourself growing up, look, I don't know what I'm going to struggle with, but I'm not going to struggle with the same thing my mom struggled with. I'm not going to go down the same path that my dad went down. And you told yourself, that's not going to be me. And now you find yourself fighting the same battles that your mom or your dad did. And you didn't want to have your dad's temper, or you didn't want to struggle with your mom's addiction, but you find that those are the old clothes that are hard to get off. Those old clothes just seem layered on sometimes, and you're trying to get them off. And we begin to make excuses. You say, it's just the way I am. It's just the way I was born. It's just the way I'm wired. No, it's not. I'm not doubting that we may have some genetic tendencies. And yes, we need to recognize our vulnerabilities and be aware of those new clothes that can be especially difficult to put on when we've still got the old ones on, right? But we have a God who is able to recreate and establish us in the image of his Son, Jesus. Greg Boyle spent 30 years just reaching out to the gangs in East L.A. Greg has done more than 200 funerals that are gang-related. And one of the outreach programs that he has put together for people who live in that area, people who have been involved in gangs, is this. He got together a group of doctors that specialized in laser tattoo removal. And he would have these ex-gang members or people who were trying to break out of gang life, he would allow them to come in, or they would come in order to get their tattoos removed. And there were more than 1,000 names on that waiting list. of gang members, ex-gang members, those who just wanted the tattoos off. Why? It's because they wanted to live a new life. They wanted to do things differently. But they had those constant reminders all over their body that said, this is who you are. This is who owns you. And it just said to them, and it says to people around them, and so they were desperate to get those tattoos, those sayings, what they meant, get them off. Some of you have those types of reminders. They may not be tattoos, but it's just really difficult to break free from. And so Paul says, look, the old's gone. And the word for old here is where we get our word for archaeology. And it's a reference to things that are buried. It's no longer relevant, Paul says. It's in the past. It's no longer useful. It's buried. He said it was true of your old life, but the old is gone. And so who you are is not who you were. It means that who you've been doesn't define who you will be now. And it means that our identity comes from being in Christ and not living for self. And some of you really need to hear that as we begin this new year, because you feel like something from your past will forever define your future. And what people have said about you is forever who you will be. But it's not what people say about you. Can I tell you tonight, it's what Jesus says about you. And you might have words like dropped out or kicked out attached to your past, or maybe you were locked up, or maybe you slept around, or maybe you were addicted, or maybe you were convicted of something, and you just feel that forever you're going to be something that is of no value. Jesus gives us value. And he gives us new clothes to wear. And so Paul says, no, look, that life, if you're in Christ, is buried. The old is gone. We are no longer defined by our past failures and our past mistakes. And I think most all of us want that tonight. We may say, yeah, that's what I want, Marvin. That's what I want. I want to be done with it once and for all. I want that new life. Yeah, it is a struggle. And you may say, I don't really know how to do it. Can I also tell you tonight, it's not in ourselves. It's Jesus. And that's hard for us, right? It was hard for the Christians at Corinth to accept. It's hard for us to understand that I can't reset it myself. I don't have that kind of power. I might do all right for a while, for a few days, maybe even a few weeks, but I can't change me. We surrender to Jesus, who is the one who changes us and gives us a new beginning. And so Paul says, all of this, it's a gift from God. This new life that you have, the old life that's buried, that's a gift from God that he has given you because of your faith in Jesus. And verse 21 explains even more that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might be the righteousness of God. Have you ever thought to consider that? We might be the righteousness of God because of what Jesus did. I close with this tonight. A London businessman, Lindsay Clegg, told the story of a warehouse property that he was selling. The property had been empty for months. It needed repairs badly. Vandals had damaged the doors, smashed all the windows, there was trash everywhere. As he showed a prospective buyer the property, Clegg took pains to tell them that he would clean up the place. He would replace all of the broken windows. He would bring in a crew and they would correct all of the structural damage, even clean out all the garbage. Forget the repairs. The buyer said, when I buy this place, I'm going to build something totally different. I don't want the building. I want the site. Compared to the renovation God has in mind, our efforts to improve ourselves are as trivial as sweeping out a warehouse slated for the wrecking ball. When we become gods, though, the old life is over. He makes all things new. All he wants is the site and the permission to build in our lives. As we stand to sing the hymn of invitation tonight, you may need to make a private commitment in your life of saying, Lord, I'm ready to put aside all of those things that I thought would bring me pleasure, but they only brought me pain. And maybe you need tonight to say that for the very first time and be buried in baptism with Jesus. Maybe you need to do that. However you need to respond tonight, whether it's public, whether it's private, do so now while together we stand and sing.